Well, our Bible reading this evening is from the book of Revelation, and it's chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, perhaps you'd like to join me in reading these few verses. We're going to take chapter 19 in two parts, and so this evening we're just going to be looking at the first 10 verses. So I'll read to you from Revelation chapter 19, and beginning to read at the first verse. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Shall we come to God in prayer? Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a living word, active and powerful. We have felt and known its power in our lives, and we continue to need it day by day. We ask, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts tonight to this word from this book of Revelation. We thank you for this chapter. We know that it has been greatly used of you in the past in order to encourage your people, to stir them up to praise and to adoration. And we pray that it might be used by you to do the same for our hearts and lives today. So Lord, help us now as we come to this word. Give us receptive hearts, give us quiet minds, that we might receive your word, not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of the living God. Hear our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me invite you to join me in Revelation chapter 19. It's quite a long chapter, and it's about two separate subjects. So we're going to split this sermon and have this week verses 1 to 10. And next week, verses 11 to 21. So let's have a look at Revelation chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10. And as we do so, we discover that this particular passage is all about worship, adoration and praise to God for what he has done. You find this word hallelujah comes up in this chapter. You might be familiar with the Hallelujah chorus. Well, the word Hallelujah is, of course, the Hebrew word which means praise God. We discover that this word Hallelujah occurs only four times in the New Testament, and each one of those is in this passage. Hallelujah, Hallelujah, verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 4, there's hallelujahs coming out everywhere in this passage. So, hallelujah. Now, we know that it means praise God, but why don't they use the phrase praise God? Because that phrase comes lots of times in the New Testament. We read praise God in most of the books in the New Testament, particularly the letters. So why don't we find praise God here? Why do we find the actual word hallelujah? Well, maybe it's because the 24 elders are the 12 sons of Israel and the 12 apostles. And they were, of course, all Jews. But maybe also to show that both Hebrew and Gentile believers will all fall down and worship God together. In fact, the whole of creation will say hallelujah one day. We do know that the word hallelujah is one of those words, like Coca-Cola, that is the same in every language of the world. And so it has found its way around the world as a universal word for praising God. Perhaps that's another reason why we find it here in Revelation chapter 19. Now, those in heaven sing out hallelujah, first of all. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. So the hallelujah begins in heaven. The hallelujah chorus, we might call it, it begins in heaven. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And then the same hallelujah is taken up by others in verse 3. Again, they shouted, hallelujah, smoke from earth goes up forever and ever. Again, we're still in heaven and people are still singing praises to God. But then later on, we discover that the same word is taken up by the 24 elders and the four living creatures in verse 4. And then finally, it comes up in all of creation from verse 5 onwards. So this great hallelujah rolls out from heaven and rolls down to the earth until the whole of creation takes up the one great word, hallelujah. So this is about worship, and this is about praising God. And that is our purpose in life. If we ever have to wonder, why am I here? Why has God put me in this world? What am I on this earth for? The answer to that question is, you're here to worship God. We know the Westminster Confession of Faith, and many of us will know the Catechism, the very first question, what is the purpose of man? And one edition of that says it like this, to worship God and enjoy him forever. We may be familiar with to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is the chief purpose of man? Well, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But glorifying God means worshipping God. So we are here to worship God and to enjoy him forever. To worship God is our purpose. And that's what will happen at the end of this age. We will worship him. In fact, our Christian doctrine teaches us that from the beginning, that is what God always intended for us to do. The chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. Now that raises a question for us, doesn't it? Is that what we desire? If the future is all about worship, then is that what we desire right now? And do we have a correct idea of what worship is? Are we comfortable with worshipping Christ? Or do other things come in the way? Notice that John was forbidden to worship the angel. Verse 10. At this I fell at his feet. That's the feet of the angel. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So that's a very important point. We are only to worship God. He alone is worthy of the praise and adoration and the hallelujahs of our heart. So if John was forbidden from worshipping an angel, how much less must we ever worship any person? We mustn't worship those who entertain us. We mustn't worship our sportsmen and women. We mustn't worship those who educate us. We mustn't worship even those who love us. And we mustn't worship those who preach the word of God to us. We must reserve our worship and our praise and our adoration for God alone. So the future is all about worship. But also the future is about judgment. And in this passage, we discover that worship and judgment go hand in hand. What are they singing their hallelujahs about? Well, you notice that it's a song of rejoicing over the judgment and the punishment of the great prostitute. We see that in verse 2. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Now, this is the theme that was begun in chapter 17 and chapter 18. The theme of Babylon. Babylon, as we saw there, is secularism. It is the world as it is organized without God and against God. It's expressed in all sorts of ways in the world in which we live. Atheism, consumerism, any other ism you can possibly think of. All of that is part of this world. And as it organizes itself and its beliefs and its behavior apart from God and without God and against God, that is Babylon, the great prostitute. And you notice that in heaven, they sing the praises of God for two things. First of all, for his greatness. They're praising God, first of all, for God's greatness. Verse 1, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. So there are aspects of God's character that are being emphasized here in worship. His salvation, his saving power, his glory, his power, his truth, and his justice. So quite rightly in heaven there is praise going on for these great aspects of God, attributes of his character. But secondly, they're praising God for his condemnation of the prostitute. In verse 2, he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the world. So they're actually singing hallelujah for God's judgments. And everyone in heaven is invited to join in. The angels are invited to join in. And the church that is already in heaven is invited to join in. So the roar of a great multitude in heaven. Verses 1 to 3. And then in verse 4, we are told that the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. So the church who is already in heaven is singing hallelujah. And then all Christians everywhere are invited to join in verse 5. Then a voice came from throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, who fear him, both small and great. So the servants of God are Christians, believers in every place. And they are also invited to join in the song of praise and hallelujah. And then we find that a great crescendo of sound fills the air as a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, verse 6, and like loud peals of thunder, shouts hallelujah for our Lord God Almighty reigns. So we are all praising God, the whole of creation, heaven and earth together, praising God. Now, how can you imagine this? These two things happening at the same time. That there is praise and glory and hallelujahs ringing out, a worship service is going on. But at the same time, there is judgment. Judgment on the world, judgment on the great prostitute Babylon. How can you enjoy a wedding feast while a cremation is taking place just yards away? Because that's what's happening here. There's a wedding feast, verse 7. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. But verse 3, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. A wedding feast, and right next to it, a cremation. How can you be part of that wedding feast, praising and singing hallelujahs to God, whilst that's also going on, that judgment? Well, we do have a couple of very similar situations. They don't come anywhere near the scale or the glory of what God will do in the final judgment. But we do have some little comparisons. Imagine there's a mass murderer and he's stalking the streets of your town. Everybody is in fear. Many have lost their lives. And then he's caught and he is sent to the courtroom and he is found guilty. And justice is done, and he is punished. And you rejoice, rightly, because the world is a slightly safer place now that that mass murderer has been caught and has been punished. You rejoice over his punishment because of the peace that it brings you. Or perhaps think about a second example. The end of the First World War was a glorious time. It was a time when the enemy had finally been defeated. And at last, people could come out into the streets. The same thing happened in the Second World War. People could come into the streets and they were dancing and they were laughing and they were singing because the enemy had been defeated. One of my favourite poems by the war poet Siegfried Sassoon is one written at the very end of the First World War. And he describes the jubilation at the end of the war. It's called Everyone Sang. Everyone suddenly burst out singing, and I was filled with such delight as prisoned birds must find in freedom, winging wildly across the white orchards and dark green fields, on and out of sight. Everyone's voice was suddenly lifted, and beauty came like the setting sun. My heart was shaken with tears, and horror drifted away. Oh, but everyone was a bird, and the song was wordless. The singing will never be done. Well, that's how he felt at that moment, the moment of freedom and liberation, the moment when the war was over and everyone sang and the song will never be done. Well, sadly, we know that the song at the end of the First World War was soon silenced at the beginning of the Second World War. And even the song at the end of the Second World War was quickly silenced as we moved on to a new era and more sadness and more wickedness in the world. But it gives you just that taste, doesn't it? That feeling that there's the end of a long battle, the end of a long period of suffering and of wickedness, and it's all over. Now, that's what it's going to be like, this sense of freedom, this sense of singing and praise of God. Well, how much more will our rejoicing and praise be when our great enemy, the enemy of our souls, is finally judged? The world has destroyed so many Christians, putting them to death. Of course, the world gets its strength and power from the devil. We discovered that when we were looking at the beasts who work on behalf of the devil. But Christians will be free from our enemy because the world will be judged. That is the day for hallelujahs. Now is not the time for final rejoicing. We must be very careful. We mustn't try to live in heaven now. That's not true. It's not real. These things are still future. We can sing our praises now, but the final hallelujah, the final victory hasn't yet been won. But one day it will be. One day it will be. You see what terrible things the world does to believers. Verse 2, the blood of the servants, the blood of the servants have been avenged when the great prostitute is judged. And later on in the chapter as well, verse 18, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Yes, because there has been this terrible punishment of Christians by the world. But now the world will receive her punishment, and so on. So we do see then this dreadful work going on. But at the same time, there's a wedding feast of the Lamb. And so the future is all about praise. The future is all about judgment. And the future, thirdly, is all about a wedding feast. We might say, why these hallelujahs? Why all this praise? Well, we have to wait till we get to verse 7. And when we get to verse 7, we discover that there is a wedding going on. It's quite a surprise, really. You hear all these hallelujahs, salvation and glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then the final hallelujah, verse 6. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For. Now, what do you think is going to come next? For. Why are we praising God? Why all these hallelujahs? Well, it's a bit of a shock. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. A wedding is announced. In contrast to the adulterous prostitute in verse 2, we have a pure bride in verse 7. Now, when we think of weddings, we need to try to think in an Eastern way. Eastern marriages differ greatly from Western marriages. Jesus often used Eastern weddings as illustrations in his parables. And there are always four stages in an Eastern wedding or an Eastern marriage. First of all, there was betrothal. Now we know that, of course, from Mary and Joseph. They were betrothed to be married. It was a legal agreement. It was binding. But it wasn't full marriage. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. That word, I promised you, is I betrothed you. So the first stage of the marriage in Eastern ways is the betrothal. And then there's an interval. This interval occurs during which the bride makes herself ready for the bridegroom, and the bridegroom has to pay the dowry, the amount of money that he will give the bride's family for her in recognition of their loss and also in recognition of his great love for the bride. And that might take a long time. Jacob had to work for 14 years, didn't he, for his two brides. And so that's a period, an interval, in which the bride makes herself ready. And it might happen for several years. And then there's the third part, which is the procession, as the bridegroom comes to claim his bride. Think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25. Those wise and foolish virgins are waiting for the bride to arrive. They're waiting for the procession as the bride arrives at the bridegroom's home. And it can take some time. And then finally, the fourth part of the marriage service, ceremony, in Eastern ways, is the wedding feast itself, where everyone goes into the wedding feast and they eat and celebrate. Four parts to an Eastern marriage. Betrothal, interval, procession, and wedding feast. And right now, we are in the interval. The church has been betrothed to Christ. We are bound to him. We belong to him. But the church is in a period now on earth where we are making ourselves ready for the bridegroom. In Ephesians and chapter 5, we have this very clearly put, don't we? It's a well-known passage. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So the church is the bride of Christ, betrothed to him, and right now she is being made ready, and she must be holy, so that when she meets the bridegroom, she will be spotless and without blemish. So that is what we're looking forward to. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And how do we make ourselves ready? Well, by righteous living. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, and we have a wonderful explanation. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And it's a very blessed thing to be invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, because these things are true. Well, how does that give us any hope? That's what we need at the moment, isn't it? Hope. Well, it reminds us, doesn't it? When we think about these things, the end of all things, the wedding of the Lamb, it reminds us that this is not the end. As we face our own particular trials right now, we have not arrived yet at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's still future. We have a future hope. And it can give us hope as we face our own deaths, because we know that we will then go to be with the Lord, and we will join in this hallelujah and this praise. One day we will join in the great hallelujah chorus. It gives us hope when we think about the second coming of our Lord Jesus. This has given strength to countless thousands of Christians over the years to look forward to the coming of Jesus, to wake up every day and say, maybe today, maybe he will come again today. We don't know when he will come. One day the day will dawn and he will return. And that gives us great hope. It gives us hope for the coming kingdom of heaven. That kingdom has already started in our hearts, but it hasn't come in its fullness yet, which is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. The scene of a wedding is always hope. It always gives us hope for the future whenever we go to a wedding. I think that's why we enjoy them so much. We see a young couple just starting out in life and we imagine their futures together and we wish them well. Well, the wedding of the Lamb gives us the greatest hope of all, because it will be the beginning of a new relationship. The church will begin her final and permanent relationship with God and with Christ in the New Jerusalem. Is that your hope? Can you say now, hallelujah? Because you look forward to the day when you will be part of that great company, singing hallelujahs, part of the church that has made herself ready for when Christ comes again. If you don't have that hope, then what hope do you have? There's no hope in this world. If you only have hope for this world, all those hopes will be shattered, because everything in this world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. And we look forward to that great day. Thank you again for listening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you for the descriptions that we have even in this chapter of the praise and adoration that goes to your name. We ask that you would be gracious to us, that we would look forward to that time and live in hope and expectation. Bless us, we pray, this night as we meditate upon these things and lift our hearts to you in praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.